I'm going to invite our children to please join me up front now. I see them all the time. Oftentimes they're dirty, shabbily dressed people that are standing in a busy street corner holding a sign like this. Will work for food. Have you ever seen anything like that? Poor people. Poor people, okay. We'd say they're poor people. Homeless people. You've seen that? Uh-huh. We've seen this kind of thing, haven't we? Yeah, we see them right there, don't we? And so sometimes it's cardboard, sometimes they've got something white that they've written on. We have seen them. So what do you think when you see that type of thing?
Give them food.
That you need to help them, give them food. Good.
How they lost their home.
You wonder how they lost their home if they're homeless. Yeah, how they ended up homeless.
But they don't have a house.
Yeah, exactly. So maybe we think we ought to help them out. Well, I got to be honest and tell you some of the things that sometimes I think. Sometimes I find myself thinking, if I see a sign like this, will work for food, sometimes I think, do they really want to work or are they just hoping for a handout? Now, I'm not asking you to answer. I'm just telling you those are some of the thoughts that go through my mind. Or I might think to myself, you know what, if I gave them money, would they actually use that money to buy food or would they use it to go buy cigarettes or alcohol or drugs? Those are some of the thoughts that go through my mind. Well, what do you think Jesus thinks we should do about those kind of people? That we should not what? We shouldn't be mean to them. We shouldn't be thinking bad thoughts like sometimes I find myself thinking. Okay, y'all need to be quiet, all right? There we go. Thank you. So what do you think Jesus wants us to do when we see these kind of people? To help them? How might we help them?
By finding them
homes. Okay, finding them homes, that would be a lot of help, wouldn't it? Giving them money might do. They could go and buy food. What? Giving them food, you know, maybe one of these little waters and some crackers or maybe stop and get them a hamburger at McDonald's. Or maybe if we give them money, that would help. But you know, Jesus, I can't say for sure what Jesus wants you and me to do. Because it's not always a simple answer. And we see them and sometimes we think we're ready to help and other times not. I don't know for sure. But maybe a better question to ask, instead of saying, what does Jesus want me to do? Let's think about it this way for a moment. What would Jesus do? If Jesus was in the car with me, and we saw those people, what would Jesus do? He'd probably help them, wouldn't he? Because we know that Jesus was always concerned with meeting the physical needs of people. And that's why he spent so much time going and healing sick people. Sick people would come, instead of going to the doctor, they were coming to see Jesus and saying, Lord, please heal me. And he healed all of these hundreds, maybe thousands of people. Sometimes he brought the blind light so that they could see in their eyes, even though they had been blind for years. And of course, we know that he often fed the hungry, didn't he? Sometimes he fed the hungry with just a little bit of food. Do you think that he might want us to do that too, to feed the hungry and to help the needy? I think he probably does. But Jesus wasn't just concerned about empty stomachs, somebody who says, we'll work for food. Jesus was even more concerned about empty hearts. Now, what do I mean by that? One day, Jesus fed a group of more than 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fishes. Do you remember that story? And he really did this. But then he said to those same people later on, this is John 6:51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Now, obviously, Jesus wasn't telling people that he is going to give them a sandwich that's going to make them last forever. He was talking about faith in him. Jesus was telling them that he came to give his life for them so that they could have everlasting life. And what they needed to do was believe in him, to trust in him. Now, Jesus wants us to be concerned about empty stomachs, but he also wants us to be concerned about empty hearts. And as we share our bread with the hungry, whether we're giving them some crackers or a sandwich or some money to help, whenever the Lord gives us to do that, when we're sharing our bread, we need to remember that we need to share the story of Jesus, who is the bread of life, so that they can eat and never die. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus, who is the bread of life, so that we could eat and, according to Jesus, never die. We're not talking about eating physical bread. We're talking about trusting in Jesus. And help us to share the story of Jesus' love with those around us, both those who are physically hungry and those who have had their needs met physically. Help us to share that Jesus loves them and wants them to live forever. Thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. And I'll invite my church family to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, please. Hebrews chapter 8. We will once again be going back to several Old Testament passages in Exodus, Leviticus, and elsewhere. So you may want to turn back to Exodus chapter 25, even as we prepare to read from Hebrews chapter 8. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, speaking about the Old Testament priests, the scriptures say, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. And then skipping down to chapter 9, verse 1. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. May God bless the reading of his word. So once again, we return to the Old Testament tabernacle this morning. And as we've been looking over these last weeks in our Hebrews study, we've come into the tabernacle courtyard, and we have first observed the bronze altar of sacrifice, which would be the first thing that you would see after entering the gates. And then moving a little bit further on, we see the bronze basin or the bronze laver for washing. And then we follow the Levitical priesthood, as it were, into the holy place, the first room of the tabernacle proper. Last Sunday, we examined the golden lampstand, which is located on the south side of the holy place, of that room. And this morning, we're going to spotlight the table of showbread on the north side of the holy place. The table, and as the Hebrews 9 says, the bread of the presence, seem to be referenced here in Hebrews as if these are separate elements to be found in the holy place. But the Word of God actually repeatedly uses either phrase, the table or the bread of presence or the showbread, as inclusive of the other, so that these are together identified as a single whole. Now, we're going to break them apart and look at the two different parts, but they're always together. The table and the bread of the presence represent one unit. So let's examine, to get things started, the description of the table of showbread, Roman numeral 1, the description of the table of showbread. By the way, I had someone ask me after first service, what's the difference between showbread, S-H-E-W-B-R-E-A-D, or showbread, S-H-O-W-B-R-E-A-D. And apparently in my outline, I've given you both spellings at various locations. That's an oversight on my part. If you're old school, you're going to use the E, shoe bread. If you're in King James, you're going to see the E. Every other translation uses the O. There is no difference. If you find that in my outline somewhere, please don't try to attach any significance to it. It's just the difference in spelling. All right, the description of the table of showbread. So we're going to start with the table. Even though these are considered as one unit, nonetheless, we're going to start with the table that is described back in Exodus chapter 25. That's why I encouraged you to go ahead and be turning to Exodus 25 so that we can look at that passage together. And we're going to be looking at verses 23 and following. God said, "You shall make the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make a rim around it, 1 handbreadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and fasten the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame the rings shall lie as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense, its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly." And we'll stop there. So in summary, this was made of acacia wood, completely overlaid with pure gold, every part of it, so that even though its construction involved wood, by the time it was located inside the holy place, anyone who were to see it now would never see the wood. They would only see the pure gold. It was 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, and roughly 27 inches high. It had a 3-inch gold rim around the tabletop that was supported by a molding of pure gold. And it was designed to be carried by the 2 wooden poles that they themselves were overlaid with pure gold so that you couldn't see the wood. Associated with the table of showbread, there were assorted golden service utensils that we just read about, including plates, dishes, pitchers, and bowls, all of which were presumably to be kept somewhere on the table. If there was just one layer on top, then these are going to be located on top of this table alongside the loaves. It could be, because we don't know this for sure, it could be that there was another shelf that was there and those items were placed there. But since the scriptures don't dictate that to us, then we're just going to say that we know these were always to be kept with the table of showbread. So that's the table. Let's look secondly at the bread, remembering that these two are one. And we need to turn over to Leviticus chapter 24. In Leviticus chapter 24, verse 5, God says, "You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile on the table shall be of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due." Again, let me take the opportunity just to summarize what we've just read. In preparation for the Sabbath day, 12 loaves of unleavened bread were baked. It doesn't actually say unleavened bread here, and there's some argument as to whether or not it was, but everything else associated with the tabernacle worship involved unleavened flour, unleavened bread, so we can assume that it was. Each large loaf was made from roughly 5 pounds of finely ground flour. So these were large loaves. And the loaves were set on this table, 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, in 2 stacks of 6 loaves and seasoned with a small amount of aromatic frankincense. And there was, according to God, never a time when the table should be without the loaves. The table was always to have these loaves on it. Even as they were switching them out on a weekly basis, it was to be switched immediately so that the table constantly had these loaves. So we have now described the table and the loaves. We've described this element of the holy place. But what was the purpose of the table of showbread? So Roman numeral 2, let's consider the purpose of the table of showbread. And I've got several recommendations for you. Point A, the table of showbread was a testimony of God's covenant with his people. It was a testimony of God's covenant with his people. The table and loaves depict God's covenant promises to make Abraham's descendants a great nation. We know back in Genesis chapter 12, God gave this covenant to Abraham, and that's repeated several times in Abraham's life. And it has to do with the fact that even though Abraham had no children at this point, that God was going to bless him and make him a great nation. Eventually, of course, he gave him his son Isaac. Isaac, in turn, had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And God said of Jacob, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." It didn't mean he disliked Esau. It just meant that he was choosing Jacob in order to fulfill all of his covenant promises. So he promised to make him a great nation. So if you go back to Genesis chapter 35, we see that he is repeating this covenant promise, not only to Abraham, but to Abraham's descendants, to Isaac, and then in Genesis chapter 35, to Jacob. So Genesis 35:9 says, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body." The same promise that he gave to Abraham, repeated to Isaac, is now repeated to Jacob. And he says specifically, a nation and a company of nations shall come from you. The 12 loaves that are on the table of showbread now reflect the ongoing fulfillment of God's promises that he made to Abraham. Israel, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, has now become a mighty nation and indeed a company of nations with the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. God is fulfilling his covenant promises. And these 12 loaves on the table represent the fulfillment of God's covenant promises. J. Vernon McGee also notes that, and I quote, "There were 12 loaves placed on the table, one for each of the 12 tribes. Little Benjamin had the same kind of loaf as did Big Judea. Outcast Reuben had the same as priestly Levi. Each stood on the same ground of relationship and shared alike in the participation of heavenly food," end quote. So even though we've got a variety of differences between one tribe and another, some are large, some are small, some have been specifically prophesied that they're going to fulfill certain aspects of God's promises, and others have not received that kind of promise. Even though there may be differences among them, when it comes to the table of showbread, you've got 12 equal-sized loaves in two stacks there, which indicates that all of these are the fulfillment of God's covenant promises. The bread of the presence, as it's identified both in Hebrews and in the Old Testament in several places, the bread of the presence clearly indicates the covenant promise of God to be with his people as their God and they to be his people. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 11, God says, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. And now, in this most holy place, this place where they come together to worship, and God is exemplifying who He is, there's this emphasis on this covenant promise. I will be among you. I will be your God. You will be my people. And these 12 loaves are an indicator that these are God's people. The weekly offering of the showbread also depicts Israel's submission to the covenant that God made with them. So we read a few moments ago in Leviticus 24. Let me read it again. Verse 8. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it, that is the loaves, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. So not only are the table and showbread an indication of the covenant that God has made with His people, but it is now also an expression of His people to their covenant God, an expression of submission and obedience, where every Sabbath day, then we're going to have Aaron and his sons, the priests, who are going to represent the people of God by regularly bringing this as an offering to God. It will be a covenant offering to them forever. So every Sabbath day, the priests would ceremonially offer these showbreads, the loaves, to the Lord as an act of worship and submission. We are doing what you have asked us to do. And this is described here as being from the people of Israel, as a covenant forever. It is from the people of Israel, and it is as a covenant forever. So the two sides of the covenant are reflected there. Even though God alone is responsible for the fulfillment of the covenant, nonetheless, the response of the people is reflected here. Well, secondly, point B, the table of showbread was a testimony of God being the provider and sustainer of His people. Of God being the provider and the sustainer of His people. We're going to go back to Exodus chapter 16. Throughout their wilderness years, God has provided for the people. And there's many ways that we can see that, but one of the most remarkable illustrations of that providence was in what we now know as the daily manna. And here's where we read this. Exodus 16, 14. When the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" And you'll read in the larger context, the term "what is it" is in Hebrew, manna. So they're actually saying, "Manna, what is it?" Go on, for they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." So God has given them this manna, and that's an illustration of the fact that He is their provider. The most remarkable, the most beautiful illustration. Every single day, this was going to be God's provision. However, the Bible also tells us that because the Sabbath day was to be holy to His people, and that people were not to work on the Sabbath day, that God would sustain them the day prior to the Sabbath day by allowing them to gather two omers of manna. Every other day, they were only to gather one. As a matter of fact, if they gathered too much and they couldn't eat it all, some of the people were thinking, well, we'll just save this till tomorrow. Well, tomorrow, it would be moldy and filled with worms. But God's promise was, you gather twice as much the day prior to the Sabbath, and then that will last you. And we read about that right there in Exodus chapter 16, verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. So every sixth day they gather twice as much, and that would last them both for the day that they gathered it, as well as the following day, the Sabbath. Now you'll note there that he tells them to gather an omer every day, except on the sixth day, and then they're to gather two omers. I don't think that it is incidental that each of the loaves that is found on the table of showbread was to be made of two omers of finely ground flour. The way it's phrased there in Leviticus 24:5 is, you shall take the fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. Well, 1/10 of an ephah is an omer. And he says 2/10 of an ephah, two omers. Exactly the same amount that God told the people to gather on the sixth day, because he is their provider and he will make sure it meets their needs for that day, as well as on the Sabbath day when there was going to be none. So just as God provided exactly what was needed each day, including a double portion in preparation for the Sabbath day, so the showbread pointed to God being the provider and the sustainer of his people throughout their wilderness wanderings. And thus, both implicitly and explicitly, God was saying, I will always provide for my people. And this is represented by the table of showbread. It is God's promise that he will be the provider and the sustainer of his people. Now, as we noted regarding the golden lampstand, there's almost certainly additional symbolism in the details regarding the table of showbread, as could have been seen by the Old Testament people of God. It would be appropriate, if time were to allow, for us to do more study on, for example, the pure gold that was used in its construction, the fine flour that was used in making the bread, the frankincense that was poured on the loaves, the prescribed arrangement of 2 stacks of 6, and we could go on, and perhaps there's significance in every one of those. But for today, let's move on to a New Testament application by considering the picture of the table of showbread. So Roman numeral 3, the picture of the table of showbread. In other words, what is this actually depicting? If there's symbolism there, and we're told in the scriptures that there is symbolism, that all of this represented something greater, then what is that symbolism pointing us to? First, point A, the table of showbread symbolizes the covenant of Jesus with his people. This is still the covenant of God. The covenant of Jesus is a little more specific because we recognize that Jesus is God, God incarnate, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. The table and the loaves depict God's covenant promise to all who are in Christ Jesus. This is a picture of salvation. The table of covenant, the table of showbread, is a picture of salvation. I want you to go with me, please, to John chapter 6, New Testament, John chapter 6. In verse 33, Jesus speaking to the people, and he says, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Well, this sounds very similar to what we've seen back in the Old Testament with the account of Jesus providing the bread, the manna, for the people in order to give them life. The bread of God, Jesus said, is he who comes down from heaven and gives light to the world. And then in verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. These 12 loaves that we're now looking at in hindsight, we're looking back to this Old Testament passage of Scripture, these depict the fulfillment of God's promises regarding the true Israel of God. Go with me to Galatians for a moment, please. Galatians 3. I'm also going to be looking at Galatians 6. In Galatians chapter 3, partway through verse 7, he says, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So he's looking back to God's initial covenant promises to Abraham, and he's now stating very clearly that the gospel is being preached to Abraham. What is the gospel? It's the good news that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. The gospel is being preached to Abraham those millennia ago. And he goes on to say, in this same passage of Scripture, verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So not just those who are the physical descendants of Abraham, but all of those who have faith in the covenant promises of God belong to the people of God. And to make that even more clear, over in chapter 6, Galatians 6, verse 15, we read, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Who is the Israel of God? This means that we're going beyond whatever the Old Testament saints might have thought were the people of God. And we're now including all of those who have faith. Because as we've just read, God determined to justify the Gentiles by faith, just like Abraham was saved by faith. And the true Israel of God are the people of God, regardless of what your nationality may be. So the bread of the presence is actually God's promise to be the covenant God of his people. And his people, as we now know, includes those of us, regardless of whether or not we're Jew or Gentile, who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. And the bread of the presence clearly indicates that the new covenant promises to God, of God, to be with his people and to be their God as his people, this is what's being fulfilled here. So again, I take you to Hebrews chapter 8. This time we go to verse 8. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And pause there. Didn't we just determine who the true Israel is? It's all of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So when he's talking about establishing this new covenant, we're a part of that. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, verse 10 says, after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. The table of showbread represents the covenant of God with his people. And we who have trusted in Jesus are his people. That table of showbread is significant for us. And the Sabbath offering of the showbread in the Old Covenant symbolizes God's people coming to him in reliance on the covenant that has been established through Jesus Christ. That's true for us today. We often look at Matthew 26. I'm going to turn your attention to Luke chapter 22. It covers the same information there about what we typically refer to as the Lord's Supper or communion. But in Luke chapter 22, we read this, verse 19. Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we imagine the Levitical tribe, the priesthood. We imagine Aaron bringing these loaves, and on every Sabbath day, he presents those to God. And that is an aspect of the covenant relationship between God and his people. And now Jesus gives us this bread, and he says, do this in remembrance of me. Each time we do this, it is our expression of reliance upon Almighty God who made a covenant with us, and we are now his covenant people. So we are dependent upon him. Right along with that, point B, the table of showbread symbolizes that Jesus is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. Jesus, God incarnate, God in the flesh, the eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus very intentionally called to himself, attention to himself, as the fulfillment of all Old Testament symbolism. We already looked at some of this, but just as the door to the tabernacle compound represented the only way to God, so Jesus stated in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And in John 14, 6, where Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He points directly to himself. And just as a few weeks ago we looked at the lampstand, which gives light to all, so Jesus proclaimed in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we're back to that imagery of the old covenant, and Jesus says, I am what that was all about. Just as the altar of sacrifice was all about the sacrificial atonement for sin, so Jesus declared in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we've got this imagery of the altar of sacrifice where Jesus is giving his life, the life of the perfect sinless Lamb of God, in order to pay for the sins of all the nation. And indeed, that altar of sacrifice we now know as the cross. When it comes to the bread as a symbol of God's life-giving provision, Jesus again drew that line directly to himself. And so we have in John 6:48, I am the bread of life. The significance of this truth is emphasized in several expanded sections of the Gospels, but I want you to all turn with me to John chapter 6 again. I've already read a few verses from there. We're going to read more. This is emphatic about Jesus being that bread. So permit me this morning to read a lengthy portion of God's holy word that highlights Jesus being the fulfillment of the symbolism of the table of showbread. John chapter 6, verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who was to come into the world." Now we're going to skip over to verse 22. And as we read on now, I want you to train your minds on this thought. How is Jesus connecting himself to the Old Testament imagery of the table of showbread? So verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Just as God provided daily food for the Israelites who were in the wilderness, so Jesus, in this illustration, fed more than 5,000, and the likelihood it was more like 15,000. It was 5,000 men with only a boy's lunch. Just as God abundantly provided for Old Testament Israel, so Jesus provides bread enough for all. And in this particular illustration, they gathered up 12 baskets full afterwards of the fragments. The religious leaders said to Jesus that Moses gave their fathers manna in the wilderness. And Jesus clarified and said, "It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives the true bread. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Unlike the tabernacle showbread that had to be replaced on a weekly basis, Jesus showed that he is the complete fulfillment of that symbolic bread when he said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He says in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is in my flesh. So we discern through this passage that Jesus is the provider and the sustainer of his people, point C. That's what the table of the showbread symbolizes, that Jesus is the provider and sustainer of his people. Just as the Israelites would have died without God's provision in the wilderness, so without Jesus we would all be hopelessly and eternally lost. And just as the Lord provided equally for every tribe of Israel, so we note again with J. Vernon McGee that, quote, man is equalized when Christ is exalted. It lifts and ennobles man when he exalts Christ rather than man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read in verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And we're not there talking strictly about the elements that we take at communion, although that's in view here. When he talks about us being one bread, he's talking about the body of Christ, all of us together. You partake of that one bread when you feed on Jesus, to use Jesus' words. When you fully surrender yourself to Jesus, trusting him as Savior and following him with your whole life and your whole being. He says in this passage, whoever feeds on me has eternal life. My flesh is true food. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him, and he will live because of me. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. This is what the scriptures teach. So my question to you is, does that describe you? Do you feed on Jesus Christ? That's what he's talking about. Are you fully trusting in Jesus as the bread of life? This may not sit well with us because we read this stuff about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, but Jesus is making a crucial point. There is salvation in no one else. That without Jesus Christ, we are forever lost. If you have never trusted in Christ as Savior, you must do that, because without him, you will not see heaven. In conclusion, Jesus is the bread of eternal life. Jesus alone is the bread of eternal life. Although Acts 17:28 says, in him we live and move and have our being, that only speaks of Jesus as the sovereign God who holds all things together. It is only those who partake in Jesus' flesh and blood that will live forever. As Jesus said in John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus being the bread of life. Thank you that from now on, when we read this passage of Scripture about the table of showbread, this is going to have fresh meaning for us. It's going to have meaning that helps us see that all of that pointed to Jesus, who is the bread of life. We need the bread. We need Jesus. I pray that if there are any who have not yet accepted him, that today would be the day of salvation. And even as we think about being blessed by you as we leave this place, some sort of benediction, I encourage my whole church family to join me in praying. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you and God bless.